Kind of exciting. Yesterday, Friday, Lisa and I met with a real estate agent, and we want to put our house up for sale. And there's so much work to be done that it'll take a while, a few months, just new roof, new siding, carpets, all of it is pretty bad shape. But we're excited because we hope to sell where we're at and move to Hawaii. No. Closer to Sumner, that was it. Closer to Sumner. And so we'll see how that all goes. And I wanted to share that with you because we're just eager to do so. Today, we are going to talk about an apparent conflict. I see some scriptures that kind of state that Christians are conquerors. And I see other scriptures like Matthew 5:9, where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And so the question I want to look at today is, what are we? Are Christians conquerors, or are we, that went faster than I wanted it to. Are we conquerors, or are we peacemakers? So there you go. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. And it says this, and I'm going to make some changes again, just like last week, just because I set up in my computer a certain way doesn't mean it's going to come that way on this computer here. So we're going to read Ephesians 6, just a couple of apparently conflicting ideas. Beginning in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. That implies a warrior. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation as sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in one verse, you have put on your feet the gospel of peace. It means the good news about peace. That's what we're to promote, right? And our feet are made for walking. And so where we walk, we are to share the good news of peace. But then later on in verse 17, it says we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But a sword is used for defensive purposes, not for peaceful purposes normally in our human way of living on this earth. Swords are for taking the offense, for attacking and damaging the opponent or the enemy. And so I just want to ask, so which is it? And is there a conflict here or not? The good news of peace, and that we're supposed to take up a sword. And so let's look at a couple of details, if you would. Gospel of peace means the good news about peace. And peace, if you look in Bedag or other reliable lexicon, peace is, as you know, a state of well-being, a state of harmony, which most of us crave, and it means the absence of conflict whenever possible, the absence of strife, I have written down here. Now, the sword of the Spirit, well, I looked up the word sword just to see what the smart guys would say, and they say sword is symbolic. When the Bible uses the word sword, sometimes it's literal. Peter had a sword in his hand, cut off Malchus's ear, but other times, Jesus says, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. He doesn't necessarily mean literally by a sword, but if you're a soldier and you make your living killing people and living with, you know, by fighting, you may die by an arrow. But sword means violent death. It stands for war. And of course, you know that we are in a very serious, the most important war, and have been from the beginning of time, that between good and evil. It's ongoing. We're in the middle of it. The sword can be, it's a powerful function of the divine word. So it's called the word of God more than once. The sword or the word of God, the sword of the spirit, but it's a function of divine, the divine word, the Bible. And lastly, the sword stands for the power of authorities to punish evildoers. The government does not bear the sword for nothing. Romans 13, the government is there to reward doers of good, punish evildoers, and the sword is representative of the punishment that the state is authorized by God to use. So, the question is, gospel of peace, sword of the spirit, one for harmony, the other apparently for being aggressive. And so I'm asking, is there a contradiction right here? And so are we peacemakers? Are we conquerors or are we both? And I'm excited to share this with you. I just was studying it and I learned several things that were new. So I'm going to ask you, just in your mind, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to write it down, but in your mind, think of two or three of the most famous or infamous conquerors the world has known. Who do you think of? Because there's been a bunch, right? A lot more than there's been peacemakers. But who are some of the most infamous, well-known conquerors the world has ever known? And I'll be asking in a moment, who are some of the most famous peacemakers? So as far as the famous conquerors go, there's Nebuchadnezzar. And these conquerors that I have listed here, they didn't really care too much about human life because they would attack countries that didn't provoke Babylon. They just wanted more. They wanted more territory, a bigger kingdom, more riches, all this kind of thing. Nebuchadnezzar was one. Alexander the Great, another one of the four world empires. He was the leader of the third one. But Alexander the Great, you've got Caesars, Attila the Hun, pretty ruthless guy. You've got Napoleon and Hitler. All these guys were conquerors. They weren't just defenders of their country. They wanted to expand and create empires, enslave people, you know, that kind of thing. So you got a bunch, and I only put up, did you get any of them? Did you name some of the same ones I do? Because if you did, you get a brownie point. But I'm sure you came up with, right on, man. Oh, Cyrus too. Yeah, he was a conqueror, wasn't he, of the Medo-Persian Empire. Yeah. But the cool thing is, and I'm sure that's why you were named that way, Cyrus helped God's people. He was predicted about before he was even born. And so, but he is another conqueror, yeah, who did some good, which is pretty cool. Oh, not Cyrus. Well, there you go. So we got both. But you're named after one that I didn't put up there. Alexander the Great, way to be. How about famous peacemakers? Well, I looked up some that everybody would know. There's been a lot that have won, I think 63 or 100 or whatever, that have, over the 150 years we've had, they've won the Nobel Peace Prize, but most of them I've never heard of before. But here are some. You've got Gandhi, well known. He was nominated 5 different times for the Nobel Peace Prize, never awarded it until after he died. They said, yeah, he deserves it, and they decided not to give it to him. You got Nelson Mandela, for the most part, was a very peaceful man. Tried to get equality in South Africa by peaceful means. He boo-booed once, decided it wasn't working, so they damaged the building to kind of get the authorities' attention. He landed up in prison for 27 years. For the most part, very famous man, won the Nobel Peace Prize. President Woodrow Wilson won it. Martin Luther King, as you know, he stood for peaceful protesting. And when the blacks in our nation were not allowed to ride in a bus and sit in any seat they wanted, he said, well, hey, let's change that. Start walking to work. Start carpooling, ride your bicycle. And his peaceful and certainly righteous suggestion worked, and the bus line lost a lot of money, and they decided that no matter what race you were, you could sit in any seat you wanted. So he was a peaceful man for the most part. Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize as well for her work. So there you go. We got Bit of a difference, right? No comparison between Hitler and Mother Teresa. Huge difference, conquerors and peacemakers. We don't really see the conquerors in a favorable eye very often. We do the peacemakers. So the Christian is a conqueror. Let's talk about that. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, some of these things like distress or famine, nakedness, apparel, those may or may not be from the hands of human beings trying to hurt us. But several of these are definitely consequences of loving God. You've got being put to death all day long. They do that to God's people throughout time, different times, not so much in America, but put to death all day long, slaughtered, persecution. That means a harmful pursuing of God's people and the sword right there. So what does it say in light of all that stuff? Because this is what God's people, for the most part, over the last 2,000 years, just Christians, I'm not even including the Jews, this is what God's people, for the most part, have experienced. It says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I got to share this with you. And by the way, this is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. If you're using the NIV, the New English, English Standard Version, the New King James Version, in fact, almost every version that's pretty good besides the New American Standard, it says, your translation will say, we are more than conquerors. So I'm trying to point out here, the Christian as a conqueror, we're called conquerors, but I got to go back to the NASB where it says, oh, we overwhelmingly conquer in spite of all that horrible stuff. So the Greek word, and I know that some of you don't care, but it's pretty cool. The Greek word for overwhelmingly conquer, and that is the best translation, is hupernike. Now, anybody wearing Nike shoes at the moment? I know it's Sunday and maybe you're not, but raise your hand. You don't have to answer, but raise your hand if you know what the word Nike means. Okay. Nike means victory. That's what it means. The shoes that guy sells out of Oregon, the owner of, he named his company Nike, which means victory, which is kind of cool if you're selling athletic shoes, right? So this says, in spite of all the stuff that Christians have to endure, it says we hyper Nike. It says we, not only do we have victory, but hyper means super. Just like I'm hyper, so I'm more amped up than some people are, kind of super amped up. That's what this word is. We overwhelmingly conquer says we super victory. We're super victorious. I'm trying to make a point here because we are more than conquerors because we're super victorious. So imagine this. So the Seahawks, they arrange a football game with the Sumner High School. Who's going to win? Who's not going to score a single point? You know, Sumner High School, the Seahawks, they will have a super victory. Probably the greatest score in the history of the world, you know, 200-0 or whatever. That's the kind of victory that God is talking about that we will have in spite of all the horrible things that we've gone through and maybe worse things to come. Let's pray for peace, but we'll see. So we are more than conquerors. I love this one too. Daniel 2:44. Harold read this, but I want you to pick up a couple of ideas here. In the days of those kings, so Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, here was your dream. You're going to dream about you had this dream about a big statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then iron and clay. And the statue represented four kingdoms. And how many kingdoms, how many worldwide empires were there in the history of the world? Those four: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. There were four. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And it says, the God of heaven, in the days of the kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar would dream about, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, never, eternal. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It won't be taken over. The Babylonians were taken over by the Medo-Persian. The Medo-Persian were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks were defeated by the Romans. That's not going to happen to the kingdom that God's going to set up. It's an eternal. It will endure forever. But remember I said, what are we, conquerors or peacemakers? Look at what God says this kingdom will do. It will crush and put an end to these kingdoms. The mightiest physical kingdom that ever existed, and God's kingdom will crush them. Does that sound like a peacemaker to you? It doesn't to me, but there's more to come. But it itself will endure forever. And doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. That's the kingdom that God would set up in the time of those four kingdoms, physical kingdom. He would set up his church, his spiritual kingdom. And Jesus then tells Peter, upon your confession, I will build my church, kingdom, and the gates of Hades, not hell as I was taught as a kid, but the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, up until the days when Jesus was resurrected, when you died, when any human being died, good or bad, you went to Hades. Your soul went to an unseen place for the dead. You went to Hades. You disappeared. You waited there in either the bosom of Abraham or the place of torment, but you disappeared. Guess what? Jesus says, that won't happen. The church will endure forever, God says in Daniel, and Jesus says, and the gates of Hades won't stand a chance. It won't prevail against the church that I'm going to build. In other words, he's talking about the same eternal kingdom that God is. And then we're going to move on to 1 Peter 2:9, talking about that eternal kingdom still. It says, the Holy Spirit is talking to Christians, says, but you, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we have in Daniel that he'd set up a kingdom. Jesus called it the church. Now the Holy Spirit's calling it a holy nation. All the same thing. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A couple of thoughts that are so important here. He says we're four things. He says, we're a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession for one reason. You get what the reason is? It's in the word so that. The second half of it says, you're these four things so that, for the end result that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason were those things. It's to promote God. You talked about, our brother mentioned the word proclaim. When we proclaim Jesus' death in the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We're preaching. This is not by pure living. Proclaiming has to do with speaking. And guess what? That's how we conquer. No physical harm. No damage. Everybody benefits, those that respond, and us. But I want to make just a couple of points, because sometimes I think we can lose sight. I think I have. God does not intend for His holy nation, His eternal kingdom, He doesn't intend for us to be defensive only. Yeah. We're to contend for the faith. I get that. Defend the truth. I get that. But our purpose on earth isn't to, hey, would you guys listen, since we're going to move, I wonder if we could buy like the Olsen's ranch, 40 acres or 100 acres or whatever it is. I wonder if we could buy their ranch and just everybody have, you know, 5 acres and all live there together, you know, and then we can worship in a barn, we can make our own church building, and wouldn't that be cool? We don't have to put up with the nonsense of the world. And that's not God's vision. We're not to huddle down, oh, the world, I'm so afraid. We're conquerors. No. We're more than conquerors. We're to proclaim God's excellencies. He does not want us to be defensive, but primarily, He wants us to attack the kingdom of darkness. He wants us to advance on Satan's kingdom, gaining territory by winning souls, and that's conquering. Sharing the gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace, and bringing people into the kingdom reduces the darkness in the world and increases the light, and God's kingdom is expanding with every soul won. And some people are afraid to do that. And look, I know I am too sometimes, very nervous. Hey, would you like to read the Bible together or get together or study or you know, we differ, could we study that out? Whatever it is, it's scary, I know. I'm human too. But He wants us to conquer. We're more than, we're super victorious in Jesus. So He wants us to be conquerors and to gain territory. But let's look at the Christian as a peacemaker, because there's a twist here. I'm learning. I mean, not that I haven't read this before, but there are things in here that I thought, wow, that's kind of a neat little thought there that is I've missed before. So Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, all people, not just males, but pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's pretty strong. I mean, you know it already. It says if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. But man, this goes beyond forgiveness. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, hey, if you have a brother and you know your brother has something against you, you stop, and even if you're at the altar of God, you put down your offering and you go reconcile with your brother. That's a lot more than just forgiveness. That's a tough thing to do, because it doesn't say if you have something against your brother, it says if you are aware that your brother has something against you. Whoa! That's not the easiest thing. And it says pursue peace. Raise your hand if you know another translation for that word, because I don't know. How many of you know what another powerful translation of the word pursue is? Anybody know? Yes, that word pursue, most of the time, it's translated persecute. When Jesus said to Saul in Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the word he used. It means to pursue with an intent to do harm, or to grab hold of it, shake it, and get everything out of it you can. It says that we're to persecute peace with all men. We're to seek it out, hunt it down, do whatever we can that's in our power. And I'm not making this up. You have your Bibles. We're told to do what is ever in our power to be at peace with all people, which means if we can look in our life and say, man, you know what? There's a lot of tension between me and my dad, or my brother, or a neighbor. You have a responsibility. You're to put all of your energy into doing your part. You may not be able to change their heart, But that means humbling ourselves, approaching them when we don't want to. They're so nasty. They're so mean. Yeah. So what? This isn't about us. This is about the kingdom of God. And here's the twist. Pursuing peace. Now, I talked about conquering, right? And we conquer by telling people about Jesus, by being kind and exhibiting the traits of Jesus. We conquer peacefully, as silly as that sounds. But the kind of peace that we're supposed to have is an aggressive peace. Who's ever heard of an aggressive peace? But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying. You persecute it. You put your energy into it. Be at peace. In Romans 12, it says, I think 19, it says, be at peace with all men as much, if possible, as much as it is within you. Wow. Our conquering is peaceful. And our peacemaking is aggressive. That just makes me laugh. Because God is so wise. When we study His Word, we learn these things, and it's incredible. Do it. So I said that pursuement, dioko, it means to persecute. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? How about 1 Peter 3:11? He, the Christian, he or she, must turn away from evil and do good and must seek peace and persecute it. To aggressively get it as much as we have the power. Not fun necessarily, but the rewards are 10 times better than not doing it. Even if you make it to heaven without putting the energy you should into it. And where God draws the line, I don't know. People who pursue peace live longer and are happier. They're not boiling over with bitterness and letting it eat them every time they go to bed or they see this certain person. It's good for us. Romans 12, I talked about that one already. Possible so far as it depends upon you. Be at peace with all men. So pursuing peace, as I said already, is an aggressive action. How about that? So let's take some application here. I said, well, okay, I'm putting this lesson together and for the first time. And I said, well, where does love fall into this? Is love a conquering move? Is it part of being a conqueror, or is love a peacemaking move? And I thought, what, Mike? Reverse that. Completely the opposite of that. Love isn't a subset of being a conqueror or a subset of being a peacemaker. Love is the bedrock, the foundation that every command in the Bible is built upon it, and you know that. But I'm applying this to being conquerors and peacemakers. Jesus gave us a couple of commands in Matthew 22. He says, did I write it down? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Matthew 22:37. He goes on to say, that's the greatest commandment. There's no one greater. But he said, the second one is like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. You've got this memorized. Good. We need it. We need it up here and here. So love, he says, and upon these two depend all the law and all the prophets. And I thought, well, I've heard that before. You've heard that before. And I thought, okay. But I kept thinking about it and thought, They all depend upon. So, you know, thou shalt not steal. Well, that's dependent upon the motive of love. That makes sense. Or you'll have no other gods before me. Okay, that command is based upon the command of love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But here's something that just kind of occurred to me. Every commandment, as I understand it, every commandment, every law, describes love. It describes love. Do not steal. That's telling you how to love. It's not right to take something that's not yours that you didn't work for and away from another person where they lose and you gain. That's not love. Do not steal is describing love. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. That's describing how love works. The previous verse, 24, says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Those commands are describing the two greatest commands. Every command in the Bible not only depends upon love, it describes love. Think of a command that I haven't mentioned yet. There's 600 or more of them. And every command you can think of is telling what love is. That's how much it depends upon it. It's explaining how love works. And partaking the Lord's Supper that we did today, and I really appreciated all your thoughts. That's something we're supposed to do because of our love for Jesus and our love for one another. Read 1 Corinthians 11, you'll get that out of there. But it's describing love. So, which category is agape love in? Neither. Being a conqueror is a small part of love. Being a peacemaker is a small part of love. Love is the basis. I kind of quoted Matthew 22, 37 already. On these two, loving God, loving others, depend the whole law and the prophets. So who was the greatest peacemaker of all? Easy question, right? Who was the greatest ever peacemaker? Jesus, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you peace. And although at times his word creates conflict, it's not because it's not good, it's because some people reject everything about God. And so a father and a son may not get along because of the gospel, but Jesus did come as a peacemaker wanting to give all of us, all human beings, peace. Don't you love this one out of Isaiah 65, 25? Speaking of the kingdom, I'm not giving the whole context, but talking about the kingdom that God would set up that would crush the Romans. Speaking of that kingdom, he says the wolf and the lamb will graze together. They'll eat together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What's that all about? It's not a physical thing, even though that existed on the ark, and even though it existed before the ark, things changed when the flood receded. God made some animals carnivores and some herbivores. But this is talking about God's kingdom. The wolves and the lions who kill Christians like the Apostle Paul had many put to death. He was a wolf or a lion. But when the love of God and the truth of God finally converted him to the truth, he now the wolf, formerly of the lion, could now eat together with the lamb or the ox. So this is the kingdom, and Jesus is the head of it, and he's the greatest peacemaker of all. So who's the greatest conqueror of all? Same answer, of course. The greatest conqueror of all, Jesus the Christ. He set up a kingdom 2,000 years ago. It's still growing. It's still expanding. Those who are Christians who died before us, they're still in the kingdom. They're still part of God's called out. And the new ones we bring in expand his territory and expand his kingdom. And so Jesus continues to conquer through us in our words, in our work, in our example. Jesus continues to conquer.
Pretty cool.
The greatest conqueror of all. I have a couple notes I want to share with you in the conclusion. So, conquerors or peacemakers? Isn't it wonderful? It's just awesome that the way that God takes normal human thinking and turns it upside down. For instance, before you were a Christian, it was not common. It is not common for non-Christians. Restate that. It's very common for people who aren't Christian to hate their enemy. In fact, that's the normal response when somebody hates you, to hate them back. And Jesus says, no. Love your enemy. Matthew 5:44, love your enemy. That's weird, but it's good. And then he says, you know, as soon as we're born babies, it's all about me, right? I want my diaper cleaned, I want my food. That's my, Ari, our granddaughter who lives with us, she does it jokingly. She's a very sharing little girl. But to tease me, we'll be eating blueberries together and she go, all mine. Well, and of course she shares immediately because we're just laughing. But my point is, that's not uncommon. I've had grandchildren who had that very, oh my, you don't even get to smell it, right? And so, it's me first is the normal way to think as a human being. And Jesus trains us out of that. And he says, the last shall be first, and the first last, Matthew 20, verse 16. Completely contrary to human thinking. We are the strangers, we Christians are the strangest conquerors that exist. We conquer peacefully. That just is so funny to me. We conquer peacefully by sharing the truth, by loving, by being kind. So we conquer peacefully and we are peaceful aggressively. Aggressively. Man, we pursue it. We persecute it. We go after it. We put our energy in to being aggressive peacemakers. That's not normal. Praise God. Amen. That he's growing us out of that. Thank you. May you be an aggressive peacemaker and a peaceful conqueror. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.